Well, good afternoon, brethren. Another opportunity for us to learn about God and His ways. What a blessing the Sabbath is, and to be able to understand that it is a blessing already established from the beginning of time. I feel fairly safe in saying that at one time or another, we all feel discouraged. When we see lack of spiritual growth, we get discouraged. When we read or watch the news about the horrible conditions in the world, we can get discouraged. We are discouraged and angered when we hear of parents taking their unborn children to clinics to be abducted, abused, and murdered by doctors in the form of abortion. More than 40 million in the United States in the last three decades. Last Tuesday, the State of the Union speech we heard in the halls of Congress, it was like a rallying cry for congressmen and women cheering that it was announced that abortion is planned to be the law of the land. Pathetic. The media and entertainment industry are promoting such sickening perversions as homosexuality and transgender surgeries to children. I am totally disgusted with that, as I'm sure you are. For me personally, and I love doing this twice a week, I substitute teach, and I see in the public schools the promoting and even encouraging of some of these sickening perversions. It's almost unbelievable to witness. Outside of school, I wonder what social media sites these young students go to that insidiously embed immoral, licentious behavior in their young minds, thus destroying their youthful innocence. Hurts my heart to see that. We can search social media on the internet, flip the stations on the radio, TV, or we can check into newspapers or news magazines, and we are going to see horrific crimes against mankind. It calls to mind the scripture in Genesis 6, where it states, in God's own words, in Genesis 6, verse 5, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously." Daily, that scripture most likely rings loudly in our ears. And as we find ourselves suffering from discouragement, we also find at times it leads to depression. There's a lot of that going around in our country, and that saddens me too. Biblical characters of great courage also at times suffered from discouragement. Noah, Moses, David, Elijah, Jeremiah, and others, all powerful prophets or leaders, experienced deep depression, some to the point of wanting to die and actually asking God to kill them. These faithful men eventually found a way of escape from depression, and they and others were able to assess the right power and resources to overcome their fear and worry. They were able to deal with seamlessly hopeless situations, and out of weakness, they became emotionally and spiritually stronger. Let's turn to the faith chapter in Hebrews and read Hebrews 11, verse 39, a very well-known. But these men, when they saw these difficult circumstances, discouraging circumstances, all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us. By overcoming discouragement through solid faith, they knew God had provided something better for his people. They became more stable, more compassionate, and more mature spiritually, a path for us to follow. We should be thankful that we have not had to suffer even half of the trials that they had, but we still at times fall into depression. Depression has many faces. It is not limited by intelligence, wealth, culture, or age. And though depression affects all ages, its incidence rises abruptly with the youth. Depression has become so commonplace, some people don't even realize they're suffering from it. Depression has a range of negative states of mind. At one end of the spectrum, depression shows up, as the common short feeling, I'm feeling down today, you know, that sinking feeling after hearing some bad news. And we've all experienced that kind of depression. Or we could say feeling down, perhaps after a loss of a job or something like that, or maybe we lose a close relationship we thought we had and it wasn't that close. This type of feeling down is one that, you know, we're usually able to work through. However, at the other side of the spectrum, there are long-term chronics or crippling emotions of futility, hopelessness, emptiness, and a lack of joy and energy. This depressive cycle leads to a collapse of self-worth, then to self-depreciation, and then to a feeling that the situation is hopeless. Hopelessness really produces changes in our mind and our body, which in turn immobilizes. God inspired Solomon to write about this simply in Proverbs 13:12. I'm sure you've heard this before. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. When a person does not see hope in their lives, often they can slip into depression. And when this happens, growing medical evidence from medical and mental health resource searches indicates that changes occur in chemical balances in the brain and the nervous system. And these change chemical balances alter transmission of brain and nerve impulses, which in turn produces disturbing brain patterns and painful or crippling emotional and physical feelings. This is the physical reaction of our bodies to that down or discouraged feeling. During moments of weakness, if we do things we know are wrong, it generally results in negative or depressed feelings. Something's wrong here. If not properly dealt with, sins of resentment, bitterness, jealousy, envy, or anger lead to feelings of emptiness, resulting in depression. For example, God informs us of the result of harboring the sin of envy. Proverbs 14, verse 30 stands out with this. It says, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bone. The sin of envy was the example, but the principle is the same of any sin. In cases like this, we must first humbly ask God for forgiveness. Then, and in most situations, buck up, apologize, and ask forgiveness of those who we have offended. You might remember Jesus Christ's comment, before you come to the altar, a gift to the altar, and you have something against someone, go to that person. Whether they forgive or not, we ourselves will reap healing and peace in our mind from following this godly principle. As a result, we set our values and priorities right, and we resolve not to be doing this again. For an example, envious. Of course, we must almost never underestimate the influence that evil spiritual forces have on our minds and attitudes. We can't forget that. I believe we can all see that the world is very susceptible to the principles and powers of the prince of the air, Satan. We know that. And Satan and his demons, are alive and active. And especially now as we approach the end times, they are having a heyday with unwary humanity. And no wonder so many psychiatrists and their patients who are blind to this do not understand that many of these negative attitudes are so prevalent in this age from that source. And if we are not careful, Satan and his demons can affect us as well. Have you ever been driving down the road or doing some other activity, and all of a sudden, a wrong thought just pops into your mind out of nowhere? You know, we probably think, where in the world did that thought come from? When that happens, we must immediately rid our minds of that thought and prayerfully ask God to help us to remove those fiery darts that, if not removed, will bring discouragement and depression. Besides the spiritual aspect, there are physical reasons and factors that come into play and are a cause of discouragement and depression. So, for a moment, let's take a look at some of the physical causes of depression and discouragement. And these types of depression drain us of our needed strength to cope with life and its problems. Now, here are just a few general causes of discouragement and depression. Number one, physical or mental exhaustion. Go, go, go. This form may take weeks or years to develop. You don't burn the candle at both ends. You've heard that. But it eventually manifests itself in mental energy fatigue, a worn-out feeling of not being able to cope. Number two, improper nutrition and lack of natural sunlight. And that will gradually set us up for depression that, again, that we want to avoid. Too many refined sugars, starches, and fats in the diet, or an unbalanced nutrition, weakens the body's physical endurance, mental alertness, and ability to handle problems or stress. And we do have to have that ability. Allergic reaction to certain foods or substances can also produce mental dullness, irritability, or depressed feelings. Even a lack of sunlight can cause our bodies to go into a funk, discouraged. How many of us can feel down just after a couple days of gloomy weather, right? And once the sun shines again, we immediately feel our spirits lift. Number three, lack of exercise. That can lead to discouragement. Result? Well, we need proper activity, and that will help us to come out of a depressed condition and help us to avoid it in the future. I'm going to quote an article here from the Full Arsenal to Fight Depression. Quote, numerous studies have shown regular exercise is to be an excellent antidote for mild to moderate depression. Over time, researchers say it may work better than medication in controlling symptoms of depression. We still don't understand the mechanisms behind this, whether it's a change in brain chemistry or they just feel better because they've mastered some challenge. And this was by an author by the name of James Blumenthal. He was a Duke University psychologist, and he was co-author of a 200-person study on the long-term effects of exercise. Number four, lack of creative activity or achievement is discouraging. We do need positive creativity or achievement of any kind, even if it starts out small, and it should be encouraged to help avoid depression. We all like to build something, create, oh, I did it, you know? Five, boredom. Lots of boredom going around. Well, boredom has a negative effect on our moods. God designed our minds and our bodies to need a balanced amount of healthy variety of stimulation to feel alive and to maintain equilibrium. What does boredom do? You know, sitting home watching TV all the time, not doing anything, taking the easy way out. Here's what it produces. Apathy, lethargy, and a sense of worthlessness. We need to have interests, hobbies, varying projects that interest us to work on. Remember, Jesus Christ said, my Father and I have been working until now, and I have been working. God is never bored, and he is never boring. He is always working. I'm sure we will be that way in the kingdom, always working. Number six, abusive drugs and alcohol are often depressants themselves. Hey, I need a drink. No, you don't need a drink. It's nice to have a relaxing drink, but you don't need it to fight depressions. Many times they are used to tranquilize the resulting pain or to fill the emptiness in our lives. Depressive feelings can be also induced by certain drugs. Abuses, like I mentioned earlier, abuses of alcohol. There's nothing wrong with moderate use of alcohol, but when you abuse it, the net result can be, I'm going back into depression. This is called toxic depression. Now, this was a very short list of physical causes for depression, and unfortunately, the list could go on and on and on. I just wanted to highlight a few of the physical causes. But now, let's take a look at the spiritual aspect of depression. Brethren, we in God's church are not immune to discouragement and depression. But when we get depressed, we sometimes feel guilty and ashamed to talk about it, thinking that spiritual people should never feel depressed. They should always feel happy. No. Spiritual depression actually is a recurrent theme throughout the Bible. And God put it there for these examples there for us to be aware of how those in Scripture worked through it. Personally, I believe that God has those examples put in His Word as encouragement for us, knowing what we too would face in this physical life, especially in the end times. The Bible is full of examples of God, of servants of God who, in the face of intense trials, got discouraged and depressed. Their situations, humanly speaking, got them thinking negatively, and they were tempted to give up. Have you ever been tempted to give up? Sure. That's part of what happens when a trial comes along that's very difficult. That temptation is there. As I mentioned earlier, even Moses asked that God would kill him when he got to such a distraught state. Job, we all know about Job's trial. He felt that his trial was too much to bear. He was despondent also to the point of wanting to die. Although these people had their trials, they found the strength to fight and win their battles with discouragement and depression. We too must learn to fight these battles as the patriarchs did. Now, you may not have had them yet, but it could be down the road here. And God is preparing us for the end time. As we know, the tribulation is not going to be a cakewalk. The prophet Elijah, despite his great faith, fell into discouragement and depression, even after God did great miracles through him. Elijah's situation reveals several problems that brought him down and that can bring us down too. Let's now consider some of Elijah's situations that overwhelmed him. Number one, he presumed the outcome. After standing up to the prophets of Baal and God rained fire down from heaven on his sacrifices, Elijah presumed that everyone would repent when they saw these awesome miracles. Things didn't turn out that way, did they? Number two, Elijah focused on the problem itself. In the wilderness, at the widow's house, and on Mount Carmel, Elijah positively focused on the power and greatness of God and during those miracles that he could see in an obvious way. But when the trial of Jezebel came and her vicious, murderous threats came his way, it consumed him and overwhelmed his faith. In his panic, he focused on the enemy's power to destroy him rather than on the power of God to deliver him. Maybe we'll face that trial one day. Number three, Elijah focused on himself. Elijah was in the depths of self-pity, and that's shown. And let's turn over to that, please. Let's go to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19 and verse 4. And here's Elijah sitting in self-pity. Verse 4, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, I got to get out of here, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed, what? That he might die. Yeah, that went through his mind. I've had enough, Lord. He said, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Elijah's focus had shifted from God to his circumstances and then from his circumstances to himself. Number four, he was physically exhausted. Elijah was weak from fatigue and from all the activities that had gone on. Now, these four situations that affected his reasonings and many of them are common to all of us at times of stress. Nevertheless, our loving Father recorded a remedy to alleviate Elijah's spiritual depression, so that we can too also apply them in our lives when we feel depressed. So right now, let's look at four elements of the remedy that God provided to Elijah. Number one, simple, but sometimes we don't think about this. Number one is rest and refurbishment. Take back away. Take some time. Get some rest. So here, let's turn to 1 Kings 19, verse 5 through 8. Here's Elijah. He's laying down and slept under the juniper tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and by his head was a bread cake baked on hot coal and a pitcher of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again a second time. Now, God doesn't tell us how long, but I'm sure there was a period of time when his body was rejuvenating from the food and the drink. And he came the second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too long for you," without adequate nourishment, I might add. In verse 8, so he got up and ate and drank, and with the strength of the food that he traveled, he traveled 40 days and nights to Horeb, which is Sinai, the mountain of God. God's plan here was simple: rest and refurbishment. A tired mind and body can more easily become disoriented and discouraged. In God's wisdom, he saw this in Elijah, and gave him the help he needed. Number two, God wanted him to have a faithful focus on the reality of the situation. Elijah believed, "Hey, I'm the only one in Israel who is faithful and spiritual." He felt totally alone, which was an unrealistic view of what was going on. Continuing on in 1 Kings 19, verses 9 through 10, there he, talking about Elijah here, came to a cave and spent the night in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have abandoned, that is, broken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I am left, and they seek to take my life." See, Elijah thought he was the only one in Israel faithful to God, did he not? But God had a wake-up call for him. And let's turn to verse 18. "Yet," this is God speaking, what he had done, "yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth has not kissed him." The reality was, of course, that Elijah was not alone in what he believed. Number three, realizing expectations of how God can intervene in our lives. Once God had Elijah's attentions, he set out to readjust his expectations. I always find this, aware of how God works at times. So let's turn to 1 Kings 19, continuing on, in verses 11 through 12, and I'm going to read this in the New King James Version. It said, "Then he said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks and places before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in an earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after a fire, a still small voice." Elijah had unrealistic expectations of how God would reveal himself to Elijah in this situation. God was not in the wind or in the earthquake or in the fire. Instead, God readjusted Elijah's expectations, coming to him as a still small voice. Elijah learned that God's work with individuals is, most of the time, an inner work of the heart and the mind, rather than an overwhelming miracle that is provided. Number four, take obedient action. When Elijah was up against the wall, God told them to get up and get moving. Continuing on in 1 Kings 19, verses 13 through 15, to see how God snapped Elijah out of his depression. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Notice that Elijah was still depressed, repeating his reasons why. Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria." God wanted him to make a choice of godly action based on obedience, than inaction based on his repeated emotional statements. Elijah had been totally working on his emotions. It made him inactive, and God was not able to use him until he went through these things that God directed him to do, to turn him around. Most people believe that depression comes from life's pressures, and to agree it does, but it is how we handle these pressures in life that come to us. And this determines whether it leads us to a downward path or to victory. Elijah, in this case, allowed life's pressures to put him into a downward spiral. He was stressed out by the events and did not focus on God. Whether or not we suffer from stress depends on how we act, how we react to the frustrations of life that come our way. If depression creeps in, try following God's gentle remedy of rest, refocus, right expectations, and obedient actions. Here is another point that I think we can truthfully admit, that we usually get depressed when we are not as close to God as we should be. It's much easier for negative moods to overtake us when God is not the center of our lives, especially at times when we feel these moods come upon us. The nearer we are to God, the easier it is for him to help develop his mind in us. So what else can we do specifically on our part in combating depression and discouragement? Let's take a look at 7 additional godly ways to prevent discouragement and depression. Number 1, focus on our awesome Creator. This must always be first in our mind. In God's own words, "You shall not have any other gods before you." Meditate on his great power and mercy. Think about what God has done in the past and what he is doing now to bring about his great plan of salvation for us and everyone. It will come to pass. Bring to mind that God has promised the help of his Holy Spirit and his everlasting love. Please turn to a very familiar scripture, but in light of what I'm talking about, let's look at it. Romans 8, verses 26 through 28. That's Romans 8, verses 26 through 28. Starting in verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." You ever been depressed? I don't know how to show this. You know, something's really upsetting me, and I can't exactly put my finger on it. But we do feel depressed. There's God's word right there. "Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And dropping down to verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" There is hardly a more encouraging set of scriptures in the entire Bible of this strong truth. Now, to expound on verse 28 just a little, it does not mean the situation itself is good. It does not mean that it's good when a husband or a wife dies. It does not mean that it's good when you lose your job. It means that the situation can work for good if we meet the challenge properly and let God guide us, not our emotions. If we put our lives totally in God's hands, in faith, the end result will always be good. Number two, remember the spiritual goal that we have been privileged to know, and during a moment of depression, bring this knowledge to mind. This precious knowledge of the long-range goal of every Christian is to be in the kingdom of God. Brethren, God does want us to have and enjoy life, but not at the expense of our eternal life. God has already chosen us and set us apart for his purpose in his kingdom. That is why Christ commands us, as we walk in and you see it in the foyer there, Matthew 6:33, to seek his kingdom. Number three. This is an easy one to slip up on, but it's one we shouldn't. Number three. Pray and study God's word every single day to get the peace of mind that only God can provide. Prayer is conversation, and it establishes interacting with our great Creator, our God, our Savior. It is a major part of our intimate relationship with him. Without prayer, our attitudes are easily battered by the world around us, leading us into discouragement and depression. So we have to pray and study God's written word every day. We can overcome the world and its anxious moods by using the stabilizing, strengthening tool of prayer several times every day. Please turn to Philippians. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing. It's so easy to get anxious. When's that happening? What's going to happen? Is that going to come my way? No. God says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind through Jesus Christ. Number four, be patient with yourself, with others, and with God. It takes time for human beings to overcome obstacles and problems. We do get discouraged from struggling to overcome faults and sins. But be patient with yourself and others. Carefully consider this. We have not failed until we quit trying. Let me repeat that. We have not failed until we quit trying. Every failure is only a lesson that helps us to know better how to try the next time. That's why we've been given these brains to think and analyze. And with God's Spirit, we come to a better understanding. Growth takes time and effort. And it takes time and effort for others in God's church. It takes time and effort, again, for us individually. And we have to give God time to work out his plan in us. Number five, be content, thankful, and generous. If we are not content and thankful for the blessings we have, why should God give us any additional help and blessings? As the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:6, contentment is great gain. Number six, be positive and active, making each day count. Plan, think ahead. Many times we fail to solve our problems and needs because we lack a positive attitude and lack diligent effort. We fall back into the woe is me. Our human nature likes to dwell on the negative when things aren't going all that well. Instead, as God told Elijah, get up and get going to make each day count. Number seven, be faithful and obedient to God no matter what happens. God did not design the Christian life to be an easy one. Everyone whom God calls can expect difficulties. Sometimes these difficulties and problems seems to get the better of us. We have all been through that. My back hurts. I don't feel good today. Oh no, guess what happened? When that happens, we must, in spite of how bad it may seem, hold on to God and his way of life and not let go. In summary, it is part of life to have setbacks, discouragements, and at times depression. And God knew that we would face discouragement and depression in this physical life, but he has given us examples of how to work through them, and that is very encouraging. Using the tools God has given us, we can, by our example, show others that one with God's help can be victorious over discouragement and depression. Just like our patriarchal forefathers did, we can become more stable, more compassionate, and more mature spiritually.